Bibles to John 21. John 21, fourth gospel in the New Testament. There we'll read the first 17 verses, with our text being the verses 15 through 17. Hear now God's holy word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now the words of our text this morning. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the curtain lifts on this stage of redemptive history, the backdrop is the morning lit Sea of Tiberias in Galilee. Jesus has risen from the dead, and this is now the third time that he appears to his disciples. And we saw last week that what took place was a reminder that the disciples were called to be fishers of men. And the miraculous catch showed the disciples that they could do nothing apart from Christ's power. He is the one who will always bring the increase. And then Jesus invites them to the shore to eat. We saw that as a brief picture for us of the day when Christ shall come again, as he has promised, to take his own to himself, making all things new again, and living with his saints forever to reign with him. But now the key to understanding what takes place in our text today is remembering what happened just before Jesus died. For while Peter was the one who made the great confession in Matthew 16, confessing to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," this same Peter also denied Jesus three times just after the Savior's arrest. And we remember how, in the wake of Peter's denial, Jesus was brought out in the inner chamber that night. And in the meeting of Jesus' eyes with Peter's eyes, the fallen disciple and the eternally loving Lord and Savior was one of the most painful in history. Oh, the agony of that moment when, with the echoes of the rooster still ringing, Jesus, unblinking, guiltless, all-knowing, omniscient eyes looking into the heart of Peter. We know that Peter went out and wept bitterly, but his tears could not wash the image from his mind. He would never forget that awful thing that he had done. Peter could not forget his lapse of love for Jesus in that moment of trial. And he was probably wondering if Jesus still loved him and if Jesus would still use him in the work of his kingdom. Can I still be one of Christ's disciples? Have I disqualified myself from fruitful service? This is the background and backdrop to our passage today. And now in our passage, we see how our Lord graciously lifts up the fallen and restores Peter for service in his kingdom and lets Peter know what our highest priority in life needs to be. I bring you God's word with the following theme: Christ restores the fallen for service. Beloved, when we come to our text this morning, Jesus has served his disciples breakfast, and this breakfast has been eaten in almost complete silence. But then the silence is broken. We read in verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" We can well imagine what was going through Peter's heart at this moment. Peter's heart must have skipped a beat or two when he heard the words that Jesus spoke to him. Here it comes. Here comes what Peter knew needed to be dealt with, needed to be made right: his denying the Lord before the crucifixion. The Apostle John does not go tell us what is going on through Peter's mind at this moment with these cutting words on the part of Jesus. But from our own experience, we can well imagine his heart probably began to race, his stomach churned, his cheeks burned, and his eyes misted. This was a tense moment. It's the same for us in life when we know that we have done something wrong and now the cat is out of the bag, so to speak, and we are confronted with what we have done wrong. It makes us feel very uncomfortable, especially when we know we are guilty. Children, young people, you know what this is like, right? It's like when you have done something wrong at school and you come home and your parents say, "The teacher called today." That's when you start getting very, very nervous. For Peter, this was one of those very, very tense moments. And there are several reasons here that all add to the tension that is taking place. First of all, we need to recognize that Jesus addresses Peter by calling him Simon, son of Jonah. This was Peter's name before he met Christ. In John 1 verse 41, Andrew is one of the first to hear John's message of Jesus. And then we read he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, or which means Peter. Beloved, when Jesus is now calling Peter here, Simon, son of Jonah, what Jesus is doing is intentionally calling into question the name he had given Peter, reminding Peter of who he was before he met Jesus. When Peter gave the great confession in Matthew 16 that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus had said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Beloved, Jesus' question now to Peter was one that, while motivated with love, was intended to prick Peter's conscience of how he had fallen. Jesus also asked if Peter loved Jesus more than these, that is, more than the other disciples did. This was also for a reason. Peter could not have helped but be reminded of this question of what took place in the upper room shortly before Jesus was crucified. For there he boasted about his love for Christ over that of all the others. Peter here gets a flashback of what we read in Matthew 26, verse 31 and following. "Then Jesus said, told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.'" Beloved, on top of all of this, the fire on the beach undoubtedly reminded Peter of the one before which he denied his Lord three times. For at that time, because it was cold, we read in John 18, verse 18, that the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. And Peter was also standing there with them, warming himself. With all of these past events now rushing through Peter's mind, there would have been a torrent of emotions starting to build up. The painful aroma of the fire, the same now unblinking eyes of Jesus across from him, asking him now, "Simon, do you truly love me more than these?" Oh, beloved, the penetrating power of Jesus' question to Peter was mercifully brutal. And now, how does Peter respond to Jesus? We read in verse 15, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Jesus gives him this charge: "Feed my lambs." But Jesus is not finished yet with Peter. He asked him a second time in verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" This time, Jesus does not ask if Peter loves him more than the others, but simply, "Do you love me?" This is the bottom line. Again, you need to imagine for a moment what is going on. These questions are being asked of Peter in front of all the other disciples as well. There must have been a kind of a dead silence each time Jesus asked this question. And Peter now again carefully answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responds, "Tend my sheep." There is a stark and brutal honesty in Jesus' questioning to Peter. But at the same time, Jesus' words are very gracious. Jesus is doing something wonderful for Peter. He is restoring Peter very gently. And now in verse 17, we read, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Beloved, if ever there was a man who was being humbled to the dust and having to be brutally honest and having the piercing eyes of the Lord on him, it was Peter in these moments and by these words. And all boasts, all presumptions are now gone. And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." In other words, "Jesus, you know me through and through. and I cannot hide anything from you. And you know I still love you. Despite all my weaknesses, my failings, my denials. And so Jesus says, feed my sheep. First Jesus says, feed my lambs. Then he said, tend my sheep. And now, feed my sheep. Beloved, it is as if Jesus says to Peter, Simon, you are weak like a lamb and wandering like a sheep. Yet, throughout it all, you, like a dear sheep, were the object of my tender and loving care as the great shepherd. I gave my life for you. And now, having profited by your experience, look towards the members of my church to be your sheep and feed them, and with the word of God, care for them out of love for me. Beloved, is this not also how it is with all of us when we are confronted with our sin, when God's law is held before us and we realize our unworthiness before God? And through it all, we are always pointed again to the love of Christ for us on the cross of Calvary, where our only hope lies. There's a story that is told in the annals of ancient Mideastern history. Cyrus, the great conqueror of the then known world, including Babylon, had a general under his authority whose wife was suspected of treason. She was brought before the great tribunal of that day, was tried and found guilty, and was sentenced to death. After the sentence was pronounced, the woman's husband, who was the general, made his way to Cyrus's throne and made this request. King Cyrus, please let me take her place. Cyrus, in awe at what was transpiring before him, said to the court, Can we terminate a love as great as this? Cyrus then paroled the woman to her husband, placing her under his constant care, making him responsible for her always. As the couple left the court, the general said to his wife, did you see the benevolent, caring look in Cyrus's eyes as he pardoned you? The wife responded, no, I only had eyes for the one who loved me enough that he was willing to die for me. Beloved, this story dimly reflects the burning emotion of Peter's heart as he sat across the fire from Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias and was drawn by Christ's repeated questions to consciously affirm Peter's love for Christ. All Peter could do now was see the one who loved him enough that he was willing to die for him on the cross of Calvary. And such love demands all our love. And Jesus wanted Peter to confess that love, stating for all believers what the highest priority in life is: loving Christ, our Savior. Our lives, our service, our good deeds mean nothing without a true love for Christ. This is the important lesson here that Jesus is teaching Peter, his disciples, and all of us as sheep of his fold. We need to love Christ before we can serve Christ. Christians are called to serve Christ, but it is all too easy in the everyday things of life, in all the activities that we are doing in the church and in God's kingdom, in our families and schools and other things, to, without realizing it, put our priority on service rather than first on loving God. To concentrate our service and activity for God, we can be actively thwarting our attaining of the true goal of what life is all about: loving God Himself. Some Christians have studied the Word of God for many years. They know their Bibles backward and forward. They know every doctrinal I that should be dotted and every systematic T that should be crossed. They love the theology of the Word of God, but their love for God Himself has been misplaced. We must be consumed with the understanding that all our service to God and all our understanding about God should lead us always to love God more and more and more. Beloved, what we learn about God from His Word teaches us how to serve Him, how to love Him, and how to worship Him. And if our service to God and our knowledge about God does not lead us to love God and praise God, then we really do not know the God of the Bible. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Beloved, we need to always have our priorities straight. And the fact that there are always so many things to do, so many activities taking place, so many tasks that we are called to, we can fall into the deadly trap of having these things take priority over God Himself. This is a real threat for those who take their Christianity seriously. They want to serve the Lord. They want to do what is right. They want their lives to count. They want to give of their gifts and talents. They don't want to say no when asked to do certain things. And while certainly all of these things are good and right, and what God calls us to do, we need to be ever so careful that all these things that we are doing are not getting in the way of what God asks of us first. The plain fact is that God has always been very clear what our first priority needs to be. Already to His people in the Old Testament, He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Our whole being is to be devoted to God. This theme was extended and substantiated by the Lord Himself in the New Testament in Matthew 22, verse 36, when the chief priests and the rulers of the law asked Him the question, trying to trip Jesus up, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Beloved, nothing is of greater importance than loving God. If we fail to take this seriously, then all the other things we do will count for nothing and can end up just being ashes on the altar of life. Someone once introduced Hudson Taylor as a great missionary who had given his life to the Orient because he loved the Chinese. Taylor slowly shook his head and answered thoughtfully, "No, not because I love the Chinese, but because I love God." It was the love of Christ that controlled him, that motivated him, that caused him to go to these people and to give his life in service to God. Beloved, it is our love for Christ that equips us to again love others. And all of this again because Christ first loved us. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Beloved, in closing, this morning, imagine yourself standing alone on the shore with Christ, with the Sea of Tiberias as the shimmering backdrop. Jesus looks at you and me with knowing eyes and asks the question, "Do you love me?" can we with Peter respond, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. Yes, You know all my failings. You know all my sins. You know all my weaknesses and all my needs. But You also know that I love You. Amen. In response to God's word this morning, let us